family and to me. We are proud, sir, to call you our pastor. We love you. And church, I want you to know, we have a wonderful blessing in Pastor Jerry and Brothers Ricky and Brothers Justin and Brother Jake. Aren't we just blessed to have the staff we do at this church? Let's just let them know. Such a blessing. I have a number of people who have come to visit with me, visit our church today and visit with us today. And I just want to just say thank you to them. We've got the Scotts who are here with us, and we're thankful for them. We also have a seminary couple who have served as IMB missionaries and are going to be going back to Madagascar, the Washer family. And then my good colleague and friend, Dr. Terry Wilder and his wife, Denise. He teaches New Testament and directs our PhD program at Southwestern. They're here. Church, would you just let them know how glad you are that they're here today? And last, I want to bring you greetings from Dr. Adam Greenway, the president of Southwestern Seminary, and all of our students and faculty. And I just want to say one of the things that drew us to this church is your church's strong missions giving as well as your strong cooperative program giving. Now, some of you don't even know what the cooperative program is, but when we took the offering just a moment ago, a portion of what we just took up goes and helps fund a missionary force of 3,667 missionaries all around the world. One day we'll be once again the Washer family, and you're getting the gospel out all to the world. Church planters here in North America, and then we've got a number of seminary students who are even here. We've got two on our staff. We've got Sister Flippin over here who's a seminary student, maybe others that are here. What you give also helps subsidize some of their tuition. So they get about a 50% discount. So those of you that are students, I know you are thankful for the cooperative program. But Dr. Wilder and I would just want you to know one thing, that if that doesn't mean anything to you, just realize the cooperative program does feed two hungry families. Ours. So you pay for our for us, and so thank you so much. Now some of you say, well, Brother Matt, you could lose a couple. Well, I could, but my family's really skinny, and so is Brother Terry's family. So you keep on giving to the cooperative program, the Southern Baptist Convention. If you've got a Bible, I invite you to take it and open it to Mark chapter 10 this morning. Mark chapter 10, we're going to begin reading in verse 17. If you have a tablet or phone, turn it on to Mark chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading verse 17. And tonight, this morning, the title of my message is Unfollow. Unfollow. Some of you may say, that's a weird word. Well, have you noticed how much the English dictionary has changed, and especially with the advent of social media? Have y'all ever noticed that? For example, I didn't really realize this until about 2 years ago. I was preaching in Illinois, and I was looking at the news that day, and they had just released the newest words to the English dictionary, dictionary.com, and the big word that everybody was talking about was, 2 years ago, the word friendversary was added to the official English language. Y'all know what a friendversary is? All right, friendversary. For those of you that may not know what that is, on Facebook, when you connect with someone, you become their friend. And so a friendversary is how long you've been friends with that person, but really not with that person. It's really just connected on Facebook, because hopefully you've been friends with them much longer than that period of time. And so friendversary was added to the English dictionary. And not only that, but when I was growing up in grammar school, I was always told that the word friend would always and forever be a noun. You know, you are my friend. Will you be my friend? Are you my boyfriend, my girlfriend? But not with social media, because now not only is friend a noun, but what is it, church? It's a verb, because to connect on Facebook, you have to what? Friend people. So now friend is a verb of all things. Can you imagine that? And then this word unfollow, you wonder where it comes from. Well, the greatest invention known to mankind is air conditioning. Can I get a witness on that? You may not amen anything else I say, but you'll amen that. Amen? But the second greatest one, if you do social media, is this little feature. I've got this young lady. She, in anything that I believe about politics and religion, she believes the exact opposite. Do y'all have friends like that on Facebook? Tell you what, this young lady, she lives in North Carolina, and man, she'd say some things, especially about Jesus and Man, I type out this big diatribe. It just nailed her to the wall, you know. And I went to my wife, you know, because she's my grammarian, and I had her look at it, and I said, what do you think about that? And she said, well, Matt, you want me to tell you what I really think? And I said, oh, yeah, here it comes. She's going to just laud on the praise about how great and philosophically precise that argument is. And I said, yes, honey, just give it to me. You know, just give it to me. I'll take it. And she said, well, I think you ought to delete it. I said, delete it? I've been working on that for an hour, you know. Why don't I do it? She goes, listen, it's not going to do any good. Well, that bothered me, and being friends with her, I didn't want to unfriend her, because when we go back to North Carolina, it's going to be kind of weird, you know, why'd you unfriend me? But one day, I was searching around, popping around on Facebook, and I saw that it showed that I was following her. And the second greatest invention known to mankind was when I found out when you click the following button, that means I'm seeing everything she writes. If I click another button, you know what the next button comes up? Unfollow. If I click unfollow, praise be to God, my sanctification has risen 10 points, you know. Because I don't see a thing she says because I don't follow her. We're friends, but I don't follow her. And you know, there's some people today who say that they may be Jesus' friend, but do they follow him? We're going to look in the text in a real life story of our Lord Jesus, and we're going to see where a man who thought he had some kind of association with Jesus, but yet was he willing or unwilling to follow? Follow along with me in the text if you have it here. Mark chapter 10, beginning reading in verse 17. I'm reading from the New King James Version this morning. Now, as he was going out on the road, Jesus was going out on the road, one is known in other gospels as a rich young ruler. One came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and he said to Jesus, or to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. As we look into this text, we see a man who thought he had some kind of, or could gain some kind of friendship association with Jesus. But was he willing to follow Jesus or unfollow Jesus? I don't know if you noticed it in our text, but as we look in our text and as we read our text and as we look to our text this morning, we will see that we can know and be able to discern whether or not we're following Jesus and whether or not we have a biblical view of who Jesus is. And in our text, I want you to see three things. First of all, our idea of who Jesus is and what it means to follow him can be determined in three ways. First of all, by what we're willing or unwilling to say. And number two, it can be determined by what we're willing or unwilling to do. And number three, it can be determined by what we're willing or unwilling to surrender. Look what the Bible says here in verse 17. Now, as Jesus was going out on the road, setting out on a journey, a man came running and knelt before him and asked him the most important question anyone can ever ask. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Brothers and sisters, friends who are here with us today, that is the most important question anyone can ask anyone else. It's the most important question that any of you that could have answered today. What must you do to inherit eternal life? Some of you say, what's so important about it? Why is that important? What does it mean to inherit eternal life? Well, friends, this man was asking, Jesus, in this life, what can I do in this life to have true peace, true comfort, true joy, even amidst the circumstances, even when things go bad, not to have everything I want, but how can I have true peace here and now? But he also asked, what can I do to assure when I die one day, and I will? Because the Bible says that the wage or the result of sin is death. When I die one day, how can I have life not just here, but also hereafter? How can I know that when I die, I will go to a place of peace and rest and joy of the Lord? How can I possess eternal life? Now, I'm an evangelism professor at Southwestern, and I'll just be honest with you. If I was here in this conversation, listening to Jesus interact with this man, I would fully expect Jesus to say something like this. Well, young man, it's as easy as ABC. Have y'all ever been to Vacation Bible School before? Help me out here. A is for admit. Admit you're a sinner, that's right. And B is for believe. Believe that Jesus is God's Son. And C is for confess. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. That's what I expect Jesus to say when he is asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Isn't that what you expect? But isn't it interesting? Some would even go so far as to say, peculiar, that that's not what Jesus answers at first. In fact, look at what he says. The Bible says, when he's asked, what must I do, good teacher, that I might inherit eternal life? Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? You see, Jesus was answering the question, but he couldn't get past the address. Those first two words that he's addressed, good teacher. You see, in the Hebrew scriptures, and even in secular Hebrew scriptures of this day, it never ever referred to someone as good. There's only one that the Bible in the Old Testament ever refers to as good. And we see it a number of times. We see it in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 11. We see it in the Psalms 145:9, 118:1. We see it in 1 Chronicles 16:39. Says something like this. Maybe you can help me, church. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He is good. There's only one good, and Jesus says this. Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that is God. That's right. It's only God. Jesus is doing one of two things. Either Jesus is saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't call me good, because you don't understand. By calling me good, you're calling me God. Now, that's not what he's doing, but that's one possibility. We know that's not because of the way the rest of the conversation goes. What Jesus is saying, though, is this. Look, God is the only one that's good. You have called me good, but are you willing to call me God? You know, there's a lot in our world today that'll say Jesus is a good teacher. There's a lot of people, maybe even our midst this morning, that would say God is good. But this morning, I wonder, are you willing to say what is the one declaration of our faith, that not only Jesus is good, but that Jesus is God? The Bible says it this way, Jesus is Lord. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, church, you will be saved. You'll be saved, the Bible says. Now, anybody can say those words, and maybe you're here today, And there was a time as a child, or maybe a young man or woman, or maybe older in life, and you repeated words. Anybody can repeat the words, Jesus is Lord. We're not talking about the ability just to repeat words. What we're talking about is what we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, when it says this, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by, do you know what? The Holy Spirit. Maybe this morning, you didn't plan it. You didn't expect it. You thought you were just coming to church. But maybe right now, the Holy Spirit is beginning to move your heart. Maybe you're nervous. Maybe you're shaking. Maybe you've got goosebumps. I don't know how it is with you, but maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to you this morning, moving you not to just do what you've done in the past and repeat words, but actually moved by the Holy Spirit, having heard the good news of Jesus Christ, today you're willing with your mouth to confess Jesus is not just a good guy, Jesus is God by saying Jesus is Lord. Today I invite you, will you come and say Jesus is Lord? Because friends, who you think Jesus is, your idea of Him and what you understand it means to follow Him the way He needs to be followed will be determined by what you've been willing or unwilling to say. Jesus is Lord. Whether we say it now or we'll say it afterwards, He is Lord. But today, Jesus calls some of you here today. He's moving some of you to confess He is Lord. How did this young man think about Jesus? You see, now Jesus, just like this lady I was talking about on Facebook, now Jesus is moving into religion and politics. He's talking about God now. And not only that, he's talking about politics, but not Democrat and Republican. He's talking about the politics of the kingdom of God, where He is the king. Will He be the one that you pledge your allegiance to? And this man, having called Jesus good teacher, having been called upon to with his mouth confess Jesus as Lord, how does he respond? Well, look here in the text in verse number 20. And he answered and said to him, what church? Teacher. Master. What did he leave out this time? Good. You see, that's intentional. He was unwilling to confess Jesus was Lord. He would say he was good. He would say he was a good teacher or a good master, but he wasn't willing to say he was Lord. How's it with you today, friend? Sir, ma'am, what about you? Has there been a time in your life with your mouth that you've confessed Jesus is Lord, moved that way by the Holy Spirit, having heard the gospel, and with saying that, totally surrendered your life to Him? Because you know He's not just good and His teachings are good, but He's God and you must follow Him with all your essence and being. Today, friends, there's an invitation for you to do what this man was unwilling to do. If you're only willing, are you willing to say Jesus is Lord? Good teacher, what must I do? Don't call me good. Why do you call me good? There's only one good and that's God. Oh, well, teacher, who Jesus is and what you believe it means to follow Him can be determined by what you're willing or unwilling to say. There's a second truth here I want you to see. Who Jesus is, what it means for you to follow Him can be determined by what you're willing or unwilling to do. Look at what the Bible says as it goes on. Jesus says in verse 19, you know the commandments. Well, which commandments is He talking about? Well, here they go. Do not commit adultery. What does this mean? Well, as you know, this means unfaithfulness to your spouse. For sure, it includes physical unfaithfulness. You're not supposed to be physically intimate with someone that is not your spouse. To be sure, that's what adultery is. But Jesus, earlier in Matthew, says that it's not just about physical intimacy, it's also about emotional intimacy. Do you know that some of us are tempted, maybe some of those here today are tempted to have a relationship with someone of the opposite sex, to be intimate and to tell them things we wouldn't even tell our own spouse. Sound familiar? An old friend from school, a new Facebook friend, and you have to hide it. You clear your history out. You do whatever people that do that do. Friends, let me tell you something. Intimacy with your spouse is physical to be sure, but it's more than that. It's also emotional, and mental, can be spiritual in some ways. Do not commit adultery, Jesus says. Number two, do not murder. Don't take the life of someone else. Some of you say, well, that's easy to do. I've never done that before. I'm off the hook. Well, Jesus says earlier in Matthew, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. Maybe there's some of you here this morning that you've never taken the knife, you've never taken the gun, you've never given the poison, but in your heart the poison swells up because someone has wounded you in a deep way. You'd rather spit in their face than look at them. You want them to be harmed in some way. You may even pray for God to harm them in some way. Jesus says, do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. There's a third thing Jesus says here. Do not steal. Don't take what is not yours. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Now, to be sure, we're not to lie. Amen? Are you lying? No, I'm just joking. You're not to lie. Nobody's supposed to lie. But this is not just do not lie. That's not really what this is so much. It's a particular kind of lie. Do not bear false witness. What does this mean? In other words, don't say someone, especially in a court, don't say someone did something that they in fact did not do. Or don't say someone did not do something that in fact they did do. Don't bear false witness against someone else. Have you done that lately? Don't bear false witness. Do not defraud. Now, this is a lot of scholarly debate on why Jesus uses this. Some people would say that perhaps this man, this rich young ruler, he had made his wealth on the backs of the poor by cheating the poor out of their money or cheating the rich out of their money to make them poor. There's other scholars and commentators that have said, no, this is Jesus' new commandment to love one another and to love your neighbor as yourself. But I believe probably with several other commentators that this is a form of the 10th commandment. Don't covet what your neighbor has. Don't desire what your neighbor has, because when you desire what your neighbor has, what do you want to do? You want to what? Take it from them. You think, God, why does that person have that? Don't you think I need to have it? Couldn't I be a better steward of that than that person can be? And you find some way to try to cheat them out of it. Do not defraud. Don't cheat someone out of what they already have. And then last, honor your father and your mother. Now, we've got some students in here, and Pastor Ricky's down here, so I don't want to get him in trouble in any way what he said. But let me just say this. If you're a student, the Bible says you've got to obey your parents. That's in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, students, obey your parents in the Lord. And all the parents said? Okay. But that's not exactly what Jesus is saying here. Now, he does, the Word of God does say it, but here he's saying, honor your father and mother. What's the difference then between honor and obey? Well, let me explain it to you this way. When I was little, I was younger, and I used to play Nintendo when it first came out. Some of y'all don't know what that is, but it's a little video game, and I played Super Mario Brothers. And I got into a particular level on Super Mario Brothers I'd never gotten to before. And of all the times that I could get to this level, my dad said, son, it's time to take out the trash. Well, man, I'm bebopping Luigi around, you know, and I said, Dad, you take out the trash. Well, let's say we had to get a new controller after that episode. And he said, son, I told you to get up and get the trash. So I took that controller and threw it down, and I huffed and puffed, and I stomped over to where the trash can was, and I jerked that trash out, and I slammed the lid, and I tied it up and slung trash all over, and I stomped out, and I opened the door, and I slammed the door behind me and took the trash out and came back in and slammed the door. But I'm kind of a clean freak, so I washed my hands, and then I huffed and puffed, and I sat down, and I, now, My father told me to take out the trash. Did I obey him? I did. I took out the trash. But did I honor my... You see what the idiosyncrasy is here? I obeyed my father, but I did not honor my father. How about some of you students that are here tonight, today? Are you honoring your father? Now, parents, don't amen for them, okay? I'm talking to them, not you. But what about some of you older ones? What about your parents? Are you honoring your parents? You know, it doesn't just stop whenever you turn 18. Are you honoring your father and your mother? Now, we call these commandments what? Ten commandments. Who said that? Ten commandments over here. Right here. Ten commandments. The Ten commandments. Jesus said, you'll do these things, right? The Ten commandments. Look at how this man responds in verse 20. Teacher, all these things, these particular things you just said, all these things I have kept from my youth. In other words, he says, ever since I was a 12-year-old boy at my bar mitzvah, when I became a son of the covenant, I have kept those things you just said since my 12th year. Now, friends, you and I don't know about you, but at least I, when I read this, I think, man, if he's done that since the age of 12, there's no hope for me, right? I mean, I think that this list commends the rich young ruler, but friends, I'm here to tell you, this list doesn't commend the rich young ruler. This list condemns the rich young ruler. You say, where in the world? Well, young man over here, you said it was the Ten Commandments, right? All right, let's help me out, church. Count these off. Let's go for them. Number one, you shall not commit adultery. Y'all know how to count? You will not commit adultery.
One.
Do not murder.
Two.
Do not steal.
Three.
Do not bear false witness.
Four.
Do not defraud.
Five.
Honor your father and mother.
Six.
Now, young man, you said it was the Ten Commandments, but I just got six of those. Did Jesus forget the other four? Did Jesus not know that? What happened, church? Where were the other four? We see those six that he had kept, those were the commandments between human beings, man and man, woman and woman, man and woman. Those are the things that we would call morally good. And he had kept all those things, he said. But you see, Jesus was not just good, Jesus was God. And Jesus knew exactly what that man had done. He also knew what that man had not done. And do you know what commandments he had not kept? He had kept the commandments that were horizontal between humans, but he had left out the commandments that are vertical. He left out, you shall have no other what? Gods before me. You shall make no graven image and worship it. You shall, he says, not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And you shall honor the Sabbath, for the Lord your God rested on the seventh day, so shall you rest on the seventh. You see, his issue is with God again. He's been unwilling to say Jesus is God. He's been unwilling to do what is right before God. How is it with you today? Do you yourself, when you look at yourself, you think, I'm a pretty good person? Do you know that everybody has broken at least one commandment? That includes you. And God is calling you to determine, who is Jesus to you this morning? What does it mean to follow him? And are you willing to do what the law commands, to honor God with all your heart, mind, and soul, to make no other gods but him alone? Who Jesus is to you and what it means for you to follow him can be determined by what you're willing or unwilling to say, what you're willing or unwilling to do, and then last, what you're willing or unwilling to surrender. Look at what the Bible says here in verse number 21. This man who has been called to confess Jesus as Lord and won't, this man who has been called out for the things before God he won't do but knows he should do, maybe you this morning feel that way. The Bible says Jesus then looking at him, maybe right now, there's some of you who realize you're not right before God. You're not as right as you thought that you were because you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. You put your faith in your works. You've put your faith in thinking Jesus is just good. And right now you feel the weight of the guilt of your sin that is upon you, and you won't even lift your head because you know that God is looking down upon you right now and you feel ashamed. Maybe that's how this young ruler felt. But you know what the Bible says? Jesus didn't just look upon him, he what? Loved him. Sir, no matter how much the weight of your sin makes you feel, Jesus loves you. Ma'am, right there? Yeah. Jesus loves you no matter what the weight of your sin is. And Jesus loves you too. And young man, you. And you back there, Jesus loves you. And Jesus loves us all. And you say, how in the world do you know Jesus loves me? You don't even know what I've done. It's not about what you've done, friend. It's about what he's done. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cruel cross, taking in his body on the tree the wrath of God against our sin. He was put in a tomb, and 3 days later, by resurrection power of the Holy Spirit, he was raised from the dead. And if you'll put your faith in him, he will lavish his love down upon you in a way you can't even imagine. But you've got to be willing to confess him as Lord. Surrender the false gods in your life. And that's what Jesus gets at. He says to this man, you lack one thing. The reason he would not say Jesus is Lord, the reason he would not worship God as Lord, was because, not because he didn't have a God, it's because he had the wrong God. His possessions. One thing you lack, the thing that's keeping you from confessing me as Lord, from acting as though God is Lord. Go your way, sell whatever you have, get rid of that God, that false God, and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Some of you say, well, that's easier than going to be. I don't have any money to give up. But you know what? That call was to this man because that was his God. Maybe your God is your reputation. Maybe your God is your device, your phone that you're always looking into. Maybe your God is a relationship. Maybe your God is a job that you're looking for. I don't know what your God is, but whether it's money or whatever it is, God is saying, give it up and come follow me. Surrender and come follow me. Today, will you do just that? With your mouth, confess Jesus is Lord. Will you, with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, worship Jesus as Lord? And will you surrender all your vain vanities and all of your false gods to the altar right here tonight and take Jesus up as your one true and only God? He calls you to do it today. This man given the opportunity to click, as it were, the follow or unfollow button. The Bible says in verse 22, but he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. How will you leave here today? Joyful or sad? Jesus calls for you to come today. But you know, the one thing that's more sad than someone who walks away from Jesus when they hear the good news and they're extended an appeal to trust and follow him. You know what the one thing that's sadder than that is? People who don't ever get that opportunity to accept or reject because they never hear the gospel. And do you know that you work with some of them? Do you know you live beside some of them? You go to school with some of them. Some of them serve you at Starbucks and McDonald's and our place and wherever it is that you go. And they need to hear the gospel. You know what the saddest thing in the world is? Someone who would have an opportunity to respond but never does respond. Jesus says in the end, because the disciples say, well, who can be saved then? He said, with man it's impossible, but not with God, because with God all things are possible. Maybe you're here this morning and you're the most unlikely person in your mind to ever trust Jesus as yourself. You didn't even come here to do that today. But God is moving you to make a response to follow him. Today, I want you to turn your eyes upon Jesus. I want to invite you just to slip out. If you want to bring someone with you, if you want to wave at somebody, we'll come back to you and come and do it if we need to. But today, I invite you to come down and speak to one of our pastors as they're going to be here. And they're going to be telling you about how you can make this most important decision of your life today. Would you come? You say, it's impossible. Well, it is with you. It is with man, but not with God, because with God all things are possible. You say, how could God forgive me of what I've done? Oh, he can, friend, because with God all things are possible. There's some of you here this morning that you've already made that decision. You know the Lord. You've confessed him as Lord, moved by the Holy Spirit, but you know somewhere along the line when I was going through this list that Jesus gave, there's some areas in your life, you've not lost your salvation, but there's some areas where you're not walking as closely with him. And friends, God wants to call you to repentance this morning. You're already his child, but you need to lay it down. Maybe husbands and wives need to come. Maybe parents and children need to come and just get things right with the friends. Let me tell you, I don't know what you call it in Texas, but in North Carolina, if people and families would fill this altar, you know what we call it? Revival. And God is calling. You say, I don't ever come up to the front. Well, let today be the first day. Today, I wonder, maybe you need to come. Maybe you're already saved, but you need to get right with the Lord. I invite you to come. And then last, on both sides of our altar this morning, we've got little booklets here, the Easter Code from Dr. O.S. Hawkins. The Bible says, with men it's impossible, but not with God, because with God all things are possible. Friends, there's nothing God hasn't done to bring someone you know, someone who traffics your life, into the kingdom of God. There's nothing God has held back, not even his own son. There's nothing God hasn't done to see someone come into the kingdom of God, but is there anything you're not willing to do to keep them out of the kingdom? Today you'll say, you know what, I do need to share the gospel. It is a sad thing, not just for someone to reject Christ, but it's even sadder for someone not even get to hear to reject him or to accept him. And maybe you come up and speak to one of the pastors and say, I need one of these little devotionals to invite someone to church, but not only that, to invite them to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've got a lost loved one. You've given up praying for them. You think there's no way they could come to know the Lord. God says, with man it's impossible, but not with God. Because with God all things, church, I invite you to come to this altar this morning. If you know someone who needs Christ, and would you plead with God over their souls today? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his glorious face. And the things of earth, those things that are false gods, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I'm going to ask our pastors to come up front. Pastor Jake's here. He's going to be leading in this song. This morning, if you need to make a response, don't wait. Don't wait until the second verse. Don't wait for someone else. In just a moment, when we sing the first words of this song, I invite you to come to this altar together as a family, husbands and wives, children and parents, to come as an individual, to come to talk to these pastors. And whatever the decision of your heart today, God wants you to make it. I invite you to come.
Soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see.